Looks like we got a new gadget up here. It's got to go someplace. I just want to put it where it won't be in the way. Can you hear me now? Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being my friends. I had a pastor friend, he's in heaven now, and he always used to say to me, when I go in and fill in for the service for him or anything like that, he says, Mike, thank you for being my friend. And he was a real blessing. And I thank you as friends also, because you've been a blessing to me, blessing to Gene. I'll open up with a word of prayer. Father, as we look at your word today, not even sure where I'm going with some of this, but I just commit it to you. God, you are, as the pastor said, totally sovereign. And I think of what Spurgeon said, something that I memorized a while back. Blessed is the man who is done with chance, who speaks not of luck, but believes from the least to the greatest, all things are ordained of God. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. And we all know, like that Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good to those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. And we know, God, that without you being sovereign, you could never make that claim that all things will work together for good. God, I pray, I commit this message to you now. May it speak to hearts. May it speak to my heart. And help me deliver it in a way that brings you honor, you glory. For I am nothing here. I am nothing here. I am nothing here. I'm nothing but a vessel. So I commit the service to you, as Pastor had prayed already, and commit this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles there, if you don't, there's one in a pew in front of you for sure. But Joshua chapter 2, please avail to it. We're looking at this chapter, and I've gone over a few things here in regards to it. We know that it isn't going to be long. They're going to be attacking Jericho. And I thought I would just skip everything and go right to Joshua chapter 6 right away. And let's just make the attack and get this over with. But that isn't the way God works sometimes, is it? Word. Anyway, Jericho's on the western side of the Jordan River. Where they are now in chapter 2 is a place called Shittim. And that place there is approximately 7 miles away from the Jordan on the eastern side. And again, if they cross the Jordan, and when they do cross it, they've got approximately another 7 miles to go to hit Jericho. And I'm sure when they get there and see those walls and everything, they're going to say, like I did in wartime, why did I join the Marine Corps here? And but anyways, I did a little studying on the wall, and I just got to tell you, even though we're not hitting it today, the wall was approximately, now watch this because it isn't done, 11 feet high and 14 feet wide. So it was a thick wall, but from the 11 feet, they go at a gradual angle of 35 degrees upward for another 38 feet and built another wall up there too. I mean, and plus they had a wall, retaining wall, holding that grade, which was mud and bricks. And to penetrate that wall, incredible. Only God could do that. And they knew it too. Jericho was pretty good. We estimate the population, I've read anything from 2,000 to 12,000 to 100,000, whatever. I would estimate myself, if I were taking a guess, probably somewhere between 2 and 12,000 people. I believe that the walls of Jericho were approximately a perimeter, an awkward type of perimeter, but about 9 acres. This is what the archaeologists are coming up with. So it's a pretty big wall to go around, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's enough of that anyways, as far as that goes. If you're looking for a date, archaeologists date this attack around 1400 BC. Whether they're right or not, I don't know. I couldn't be there with them to check things out, but one thing for sure, it's a big job. It's a big place. In chapter 2, 1 through 7, Rahab receives and conceals two spies. In verse 8 through 22, agreement was made between Rahab and the two spies, as Vinny had read. And verse 23 and 24, the spies returned to Joshua. Let's just look at verse 1 a second. I've got some D's in front of some of these verses. We may cover them all, we may not. But the thing is, just in verse 1, I want you to see this. And Jason will begin there. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. Now, there's something about that word secretly, because he's sending them out to spy. Well, he isn't telling them to be secret, because spies are secret. He's sending them out, two men, secretly. I don't know if what God ordained that. I don't know if God mentioned that to him or whatever. But as a general, as a commander, that's his job. He's got to check this place out. Even though God said, it's yours, we're going to destroy it, I'll take it down. And Joshua will learn that down the road. He sends these two men out. They're young men. Chapter 6 tells us that they're young men. And so we don't know who they are, but we know Caleb, one of the original 12 spies 40 years earlier. We know that Caleb isn't one of them. Anyways, at that time there, he'd be up there in age anyway. Okay, so we see in verse 1, and let me continue on, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, why would they go to a harlot's house? Well, think about it. If you're a spy, and you can get in those walls somehow and in that inner gate somehow, if you're a spy, you're going to go in there, and who's going to question a couple men going into a harlot's house? You see? And so they're using their head here, but it's not an accident. Everything is planned and ordained of God, even the house, even the harlot, everything. And you'll see that in a few minutes here. I wrote down here that the Hebrew word, I know about as much Hebrew as I know about English, I guess, but the Hebrew word is zaw, Z-A-W-N-A-W, zaw-nah, let's say. That sounds like a good way to pronounce it anyways. And it means simply this, that she was a prostitute, and that's what she is. She was a depraved woman. There's no question about it. She lived in a city of destruction. And for those two spies to go there, as they entered in that wall, somewhere around the corner offset, her home is there. And she's part of that wall. She's part of that wall, at least the upper part of it. And so part of her building is fastened to that wall. So they got her off to the side. Now, the thing about it is some people, even commentators, will tell you that, well, no, we think she was an innkeeper, not a harlot. They don't like it. They don't like it that God would use a harlot. They don't like it, you see. And so they said, well, she's an innkeeper. And she'd make a bed of straw. You go to the inn, pay your 25 cents or whatever it is, and you get this sheet of straw or something, whatever it's weaved together with, and you sleep like that. But that's they were trying to convince people, these biblical commentators, not just one, not just two, probably 50. And they're saying that while she was probably an innkeeper, the Bible does not say that, okay? And I'll prove that in the end. The Bible says that she was a harlot and that's it. And if you don't like that God uses a harlot, that's too bad, because that's exactly who he's going to use right now. He is in charge, not people. But here's what we're doing today even. We're sanctifying evil. And this is what we do. We take, like, we'll say an abortion doctor, right? A doctor. No, he isn't. He's a butcher and he's a murderer. That's what he is. That's your abortion doctors. Or we take the Rainbow Club. Everybody knows about the rainbow flag. Some of you better not have one of them hanging outside your house. I saw a couple of them yesterday. It's ridiculous. And the rainbow people, lesbian, gay, bisexual, whatever else. Listen, by the time they're done, they're going to fill the whole alphabet. That's what they're going to fill. They're already on a good stretch of it. And the thing is, here's what they've done. They've taken the evil, something meant for good. The rainbow, God said, I will not destroy the world again by a flood. And they turn that rainbow around into Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what they do. And we live in such an upside, the pastor said it this morning in Sunday school, we live in an upside down world today. That they call good evil and evil good, and it's crazy. It's crazy. But God is in control, and that's what you have to remember through the whole thing. He is completely sovereign. Verse 2 through 7, let's read it. We had depraved in verse 1. We've got deception in verse 2. Watch this. In verse 2 through 7. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither to in the night, the children of Israel, to search out the country. So someone tipped them off. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered in thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was happening to me, I'd be pretty shook up right now. You've got the king coming to your house with a couple guards maybe or whoever, and are saying, where are the men? And that's what they're looking for. And a woman took the two men and hid them. Boy, this girl's got a lot of guts. And said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, and whether the men went, I don't know. I don't know where they went. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them, she said. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them, the other guys, the enemies, the way to the Jordan, because that's where they figured they'd be going back, unto the fords. And as soon as they, which pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. And so anyways, here we see some deception here. In other words, not only is she a harlot, she's a liar, you see, and she's professional at it. Now, there is no accident that God, as you're going to see in a second, sent her to, or sent those spies to that house and to her. Because right now she is saving their lives. And you say to yourself, well, I don't really like the fact that God It's bad enough that he used a harlot, but now I don't like the fact that he's using a liar on top of that. She's a harlot. She's a liar. She's despicable. She lives in a city of destruction. What in the world is God doing? See? Let me ask you this. How many of you were an angel when God began to work in your life? See? And if you say, yes, I wasn't too bad, read your Bible, please. Because you were as despicable as she was. James 2:10, he who breaks one of the laws, guilty of breaking them all, and that's it. So anyways, we see here a lady who is just despicable. When I came to Christ, I won't tell you how evil I was still. And I came to him and I knew that I sinned before a holy God. And I not only knew that, but I knew that if I continued on the path that I was in, I was going to hell, but I didn't even think about hell. The only thing that I could ever think about is that Jesus Christ went to that cross for me. For me. Jesus Christ went to that cross for you. Let me say this. I see husbands and wife here, boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever. Listen, it does not matter what the other person thinks. It does not matter what your spouse thinks. It does not matter what your boyfriend thinks, your girlfriend thinks, what anybody thinks. What matters most is what God thinks. And what matters most is what you think. Right down to your fingerprints, right down to your genes. No one's got those genes that you have. No one has got those fingerprints that you have. If God is quickening you, making you alive to come to his son, that is a total miracle. And the fact that you've come to his son, my question would be then, are you living for his son? Are you applying what you're learning, like the pastor teaches in Sunday school and Wednesday nights and everything? Are you applying? Are we applying exactly that which God would have us do? And they're simple. The burden is light, Jesus said. It's light. We make such a big deal of things sometimes, but it's light. Now, I shouldn't even go here. But I'm gonna because I feel led to, and it isn't even part of the message. So this is all free. This part here won't cost you a cent. Turn just a second to the second to the last next to the last book. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Turn for a second to Zechariah chapter 3. This is not part of my message. I haven't studied this out completely, so bear with me. But I just want to bring a point up here because I caught something Wednesday night here and something that just kind of sparked my interest. And I want to reiterate something here because it's important. It's important to me. It's important to someone here. And it is. And the question was this that the pastor had asked the group. Do some of you sometimes question your salvation? Do some of you sometimes question? Oh, I don't. I don't. I don't. I don't. I don't. I don't. And most, there were some people here that said, sometimes we do. Now, the pastor doesn't question this, but there were some people here that did. And I want to bring this point out that is not part of the message here in Joshua, but it is part of the message in the sense of Rahab, a harlot, a worthless being, a liar, everything else. God is working in her life. And I'm saying to myself, how is God working in your life? Look at chapter 2 a second of Zechariah. No, never mind. Let's go to 3. just a few verses here. And he showed me in verse 1, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Hard to get something out of this. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I want to bring this to you. This Joshua may be a type of Israel. And then again, he may be a high priest. There's a confluent 50 million different things about this. And I don't really care about it except what I'm reading here. And Satan, in verse 1, standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. You see, because he's got this high priest there, Joshua, a type of Israel, whatever, and his garments are filthy. And so Satan is saying to God, take a look at his garments, everybody. He's trash. He's got nothing. He's filthy, just worthless. And God made sure that the priests, and especially the high priest, were immaculate. Everything without spot and blemish on those priests at the time. When they'd go into that holy and holies, they better be without spot and blemish at that time, and everything confessed to God, because they weren't coming out if they were. So God designed those clothes for them priests. And he designed everything for them. Well, anyways, here's this priest here. Look at verse 3. Joshua's clothes with filthy garments, and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away, God answers this, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. And I said, God, let them set a fair miter upon his head. So they set a fair miter upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, Jesus Christ, Christophany. I want you to just notice something here, that here is someone, and I look at those dirt spots, his dirty garments, as guilt. And I look at that guilt and I say, if anything the devil would want to destroy you with is like Rahab the harlot, like Rahab the liar, like you, whoever you are or whatever you have done, if anything the devil wants to do is destroy your testimony in Jesus Christ and discourage you completely in your salvation. And he'll do anything he can, any way he can to do it. And your flesh will be more than happy to help him. Listen, there are some people that have no problem with salvation, but they got other problems. And there are some people that have problems with salvation, and it's hard for those who, he who has the Son of God has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not this life. That Christ came, you believe in him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know the verses, but that devil is still going to be there because he knows who you are and what you think. And so when you get the joy of the Lord, or you get the peace of God that the pastor talks about and that the Bible talks about, that passes all understanding, when you get that and you have it, there's someone that does not want you to have it, and that is Satan and his demons and everybody else. And so what you do is exactly what the pastor says to do. And he says this, when those thoughts come to you that, Look at you, Rahab. You're a harlot. Look at you, Wink. You were this before. Look at you, Joe, that you were this. And look at you, Charlie. And look at you. You all blew it. You are worthless. You'll never have the joy that God would have you to do if you listen to his voice. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you say, well, I'm afraid to tell the pastor this. Sometimes I get those thoughts. I'm afraid to do this. Don't be afraid of it. Fight it. And as the pastor says, when those thoughts come to your mind, yeah, but how could you really be unsaved? I mean, really, look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did before you came to Christ. Well, look at his harlot here. Now, you may have been one of them. I have no idea. And you know something? I don't even care. Fact is, if Jesus Christ has touched your heart and your life, and you saw your sin and called out to him to be merciful to you, a sinner, and save your soul, and his blood covered you instantly then. Don't let the devil rob you of that. It's crucial. And I can speak this from my heart because that's where I come from. That's where I come from. It isn't easy to convince me of anything, really. And so when thoughts come to me like that or anything like that, I say before God Almighty, I called on you. You will in no wise cast me out. And I started yelling now, no! That's the pastor. No! No! I won't listen to it. Oh, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. Back to Joshua. Josh, I'm afraid we're not going to finish it today, but... I had to do that. And you know something? I have no notes on it. It's not even part of my sermon. But when I looked at Rahab and I looked at you and I looked at me and what God Almighty saved us from, don't let the devil pull you back there, okay? Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Don't! And I can't tell you how many people had came up to me as a pastor and said, Mike, sometimes I have doubts. And you know what I told, or what I've loved to have told them? See, I have to be the spiritual giant here. You know what I would have loved to have told them? You know, so do I. So do I. I know what I was. And I know that I am capable of. Don't do that. You go there, don't do it. Stop it. Get out of that rut and do like the pastor does. Yell no at the top of your lungs. That's it. No. I see in verse 8 through 11, real quick here, deliverance. Verse 8 through 11. Look at that here, if you would. This is really important here. I forgot to use my glasses. Verse 8 through 11. And before they were laid down, this is now she sends the other guys on a wild goose chase looking for the spies. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them up on the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint before you. I just want to touch on these verses real quick, and it's simply this. I want you to notice in verse 9 that she personally heeded the word of the Lord. She said, I know. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And so she knew it. And she embedded those thoughts into her heart. And she just said, look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We know about that. Pharaoh knew too. He couldn't swim too well after that. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Notice the capital L-O-R-Ds in those statements, verse 11, verse 9. She's calling him by his name, Jehovah. This woman here has been touched by the Lord, and that house there was used of the Lord for these spies. Incredible, incredible. God went before those two spies. And she was already picked out and pegged out to do exactly what she was doing. Yeah, totally incredible. She said in verse 10, we have heard. And Paul said, how shall they hear unless someone tell them? How shall they hear unless someone tell them? You know who that someone is? You know, it's you. It's me. We're responsible for that. And then she said in verse 11, our hearts did melt. And Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We have no idea how God hates sin. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade. So by God's grace, I hope you're a persuader. Verse 12 through 15, we see here, we see from the beginning, depraved life, we see deception, she lied, we see deliverance, she's going to deliver those spies and help them out. We see her desire for deliverance. Now watch this in verse 12 through 15, very important. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. Again, she's using that word Jehovah again. God, she knows him. I have showed you kindness that you will also show kindness. Watch this, unto my father's house, and give me a true token that you'll do that. And that you will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She's going to get more than she asked for. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. I see here in her a love for the lost. She asked them, I want my family saved. I want my family saved. I want those that I love saved. I want those that we know saved. When Christ pricked your heart, did you have a desire for your spouse to get saved? When Christ pricked your heart, did you have a desire for your children to get saved? I'm not saying you could save them. You can't. You don't quicken anybody. You don't make anybody alive. God does that. Did you have a desire for that? Is the question. Did you pray for them? Do you pray for them? Did you leave them a track? Have you left them a track? Well, what are you doing to get your loved ones saved? She's making a deal with these spies now. Will you do this for me? I'll get you out of here. You'll be safe. Everything's going to be fine. Will you do this for me? She had a desire for her family. I got to give her credit here. I know some of you personally here that as soon as you got saved, it wasn't long after you were passing out tracts, you were doing. Why'd you do that for yourself? To make friends? You ain't going to make friends passing tracts out. Don't kid yourself. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Well, then let your loved ones go to hell then. Do that. Because that's what you're helping to do. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, but that's what you're helping to do. Because how do you know that God didn't ordain you specifically to tell that person over there? How do you know that? You don't. But God does. And so I don't care. I just give them to him. Pastor, I've seen him give them to him. And of course, no one refuses him anyways. And if they did, I know there'd be a struggle there. So I just walk aside. We're almost done here, folks. We see the spies' disappearance in verse 16 and 17. You'll notice all the D's. That's what I do here. I try and put that in each verse or whatever. But anyways, 16 and 17, we see, and she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers return. And afterward may you go your way. This girl here is a commander in chief. She's giving them exactly the orders. They're going toward the Jordan. I want you to go off this way someplace and get in the mountains by the Moabites and get there, hide for 3 days, everything specifically. God didn't ordain that. And so while they're searching, and boy, those guys were searching, and they're searching for those two spies, she's got it all covered. Because God got it all covered. It's incredible. And so I want you to go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Look at verse 18 here, the decree now through 20. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. So it isn't just a thread. It's all weaved together. And it's some sort of rope. And it's, what an accident. It's scarlet. It's red. The significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Which thou didst let us down by. I want you to bind this scarlet thread, and thou shalt bring thy father and mother and brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of thy house when we come into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. Wrong place, wrong time. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any hand be upon him. We take responsibility if anyone kills him in the house. That's amazing, a red thing. Well, we know all about when they left Egypt, don't we? We know about the Passover real quick. We know about that. We know that God said on the 10th day, I want you to, and this is around April or May, Nisan. This is here too, around the time of the harvest. And we know that if we want you to take a lamb and each house, and we want you to examine that lamb, God says, you're going to take that lamb on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, you're going to kill that lamb, and you're going to put his blood, the lamb's blood, on the lintel and on the doorpost, and you're going to do that. And when the angel of death passes over and sees the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, that angel will pass over you. No blood, the firstborn of every household will die. And so they look and they go and it's just incredible what happened. 3 days, they examine that lamb to make sure there's no spot or blemish on that lamb. It's got to be perfect. And on the fourth day or the 14th day. On the fourth day, they take that lamb and they put that blood out. And you know something? I thought about that even. I says, wow. I says, God didn't say, I'm going to go and check every house out here. He didn't go in the house and say, well, I see June over there. She's in the corner shivering her brains out. And this is, and Mike, he's hiding under the bed someplace in the house. He's doing this. And these people are shaking in their boots. God wasn't interested in the people. He's interested in the blood of the lamb. That's what he's looking for. And that's what he's looking for in our lives. You can come to God brave as can be. Good luck with that. You can come to God shaking in your boots. You can come to God a million different ways. God is interested in one thing. Are you coming to the cross? And if God, who quickened you, made you alive, and turns you to face his son in that cross, you can bet you're going to go. You're going to go. Well, I don't know if I will. Then maybe you're not called. You are going to go. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. It is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's sovereign. And we come to church. This church in Northfield got one of the greatest fellowships going. It does. When we come to church, we love the fellowship. We love the people. We love everything. We love the teaching. We love everything. But most of all, when we come in the service, we love God. Crucial. When is this guy ever going to get done? It isn't my fault. Because the clock isn't working. I'm sorry. I have no clue what time it is. But I'm going to finish here. So we saw the decree. You know, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, 3 days they watched him. They examined him. Just like the lamb. And on the fourth day, really in God's timing here, the 14th day, and it's a long story, I don't want to get. And the thing is this, on the fourth day, you know what they said? Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Jesus, you can rule over me and these folks any day in a week. Jesus, I want you to rule over my life. The pastor, he gets praying there downstairs and everything, the most beautiful prayers. So I asked him, I asked Wink, several others, oh, would you teach me to pray? He's going to do something on prayer one day, but let me say this, and I don't care because I'm a stickler and in my own mind this. Lord Jesus, teach me to pray. And Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, holy be thy name. You and I are praying to an extremely holy God. He is not the big daddy in the sky. He's a holy God. How do we approach him in prayer? We're his children. We're his sons. How would you approach your father? It all depends. Either he's got a belt in his hand or he doesn't. I mean, I don't know. But the thing is this, how do we approach God when we go to prayer? And like the pastor said this morning, do we listen to him? And then does our mind wander someplace? Stop, take a break, go back. Let him know he's the priority, not anything else you're thinking. That's crucial. Well, she dispatches them. Let's finish this here book. What time is it anyways? Anyone have a clock?
Who cares?
Huh?
Who cares?
Oh, who cares? Well, there you go. I don't care. I'm just trying to make it look like I do, but I don't. I don't. You could sit here all day for all I care. I'm having a good time. So. No, seriously, 23, 24, look at us here. Let's close with this because we see the departure. We saw the decree. Oh, you know what I forgot to mention? I think, let me see what verse it's in here. Okay, and in verse 21, watch this, departure, 21, 22. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And watch what she did. She bound a scarlet line in the window right away. Right away. If God shows you something in his word or shows me something in his word, and we're talking about application here, and he shows it, don't wait around for it. The devil or your flesh will steal it from you. Do it. Do it. Do it. It's crucial. It's crucial. Verse 25, 26. Well, where am I? Verse 25, 26. That's a different story. Verse 21, 22, we see the departure. They take off. Look at verse 23. So the men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. They're traveling an estimate of 14 to 20 miles here right now from Jericho. That's what they're doing. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint before us. We got people passing out tracts and everything that faint before the world. They faint before the world. They faint before the world. Look, that tract is better than any gun you could ever carry. Because God could use that to save a soul. I'm not diminishing the fact of carrying guns because I think that's important. But that message, dear, is eternal. It's that crucial. And I look at all the killings going on throughout the country, half of them staged by this government, and I believe that. And the thing is, I look at all these killings going on through this country and everything else to take away Second Amendment rights and everything like that. As a Marine, I don't believe that nonsense one single bit. I try to love the enemy, and I strive to do that. But don't come in my house and try and tell me what to do. I don't know what I would do then. Would I pray? I certainly would before they came. Would I shoot? I don't know, and I won't commit myself over a microphone on that anyway. Anyways, genealogy. I just want to say something here and we close. In Hebrews 11:31, did you know that Rahab is in the Hall of Fame? Did you know that? Hall of Fame! I didn't even make it there. The pastor didn't even make it there. I think he wrote part of the book, but besides that, he didn't go there. Hall of Fame. By faith, the harlot. Notice they call her a harlot. Rahab, she's going to live with that. Perish not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Amen. Hall of Fame. Listen what James says. He's not talking about work salvation here. Likewise also was not Rahab in James chapter 2, verse 25, 26. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, he says, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, how true that is, so faith without works is dead also. He's saying, you got faith? You got faith in Jesus Christ? You got faith in the cross? You got faith? You got faith? Then show it. Do it. Our faith should be a working faith. And who's going to help you to do it? Who's ordained that you do it? The Lord Jesus Christ himself and God Almighty and the Holy Spirit, all sovereign, working in your life and my life. I close with that. And if you were looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you see the genealogy. Did you know that Ruth is in here. Did you know that Rahab married a guy by the name of Salmon? He may have been a fisherman, I'm not quite sure, but that was his name. He was some sort of prince, and that they had a child whose name was Boaz.
Yeah.
And did you know that Boaz married Ruth? And did you know that Ruth and Boaz had a son by the name of Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had King David, and Rahab was great-great-grandmother to King David in the genealogy of Jesus Christ's kingship.
Amen.
That's what God does. He takes a harlot, and he takes a despicable sinner in the crowd, and out of a whole city, thousands of people, he says, you, and saves her soul. And by the way, she didn't say the sinner's prayer. We have it on the end of tracks. It helps people figure out what's going on. But she didn't say the sinner's prayer. She didn't walk an aisle. She did nothing. Nothing. God quickened her, made her alive. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6. And you know when he did that? You know when he did that? Ephesians 1 verse 4, before the foundation of the world, he chose her. We have a theology today in our churches today that believes that, well, I chose God. You chose nothing. He quickens you. He makes you alive. And you come to Jesus Christ on your knees. And by the time God gets done working on you, once he makes you alive, you'll be so happy to come to Christ, you can't wait. That's sovereignty. Men are not sovereign over salvation. God is sovereign over whom he has elected, period. And you all know that, don't you? Let's close in prayer. Father, I don't know why we included Zechariah, but I know it's really important for people to just have that peace and what God says he will bring to pass. So I help them with that. And I just pray for praising you to get me through the message for a couple of weeks. And even the pastor, his head is full of sinus trouble and this and that and cold and everything else. And past couple of weeks, I could never imagine myself making it to this. Never imagine. And yet thou has ordained that this take place. I just want to thank you ahead of time, God, for using someone such as I, and I hope by God's, your grace, that you use some of this message to help someone out here. I pray that anyone here that knows not Christ Jesus, the Lord, and God is working on their heart to call on him and live a repentant, confessed up daily life before God. That's how you're going to get victory. Help us to do that, God. Help us bring to our attention those things that are important in our lives. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name I close. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Oh.
Oh, I thought this was right. Thank you, Mike.